Thank you very much. It's daunting when you come to your home church to preach. I remember doing this in Inverness, and all my uncles and aunts and cousins and so on were all around the place, and I thought, well, I know what they're thinking. So, but I want to thank this church, all of you, because when we came here, I was actually a locum in Govan, and I used to drop Grace off and shoot through the tunnel to do my stuff in Govan and then come back and pick up Grace. And we usually ended up in June and Dave's. So that was fine, that we enjoyed that. But what really I got from joining the church after my Govan locumship was finished was the sense of the presence of God in this place. I've been in churches from Durness in the very north coast to Echofechan in the south, Inverary in the west, and Wester Hales, Edinburgh in the east. And really, this is the first place I have really felt such a sense of that presence, the glory of God, and felt very much at home among you. I belong here, and I'm so glad for all of you. Second thing is Glasgow. I'm very glad of Glasgow as well. I've been here since the 50s, long time. Excuse me. Except for a break once or twice when I was preaching up north. I want to say to you that Grace and I were at the School of Intimacy last Monday and heard Emma start talking about being in a conference of prophets down in London. And she said when she was there, all of the prophets agreed that God was saying he was making Glasgow a gate for revival, not just throughout Scotland, but right throughout the whole of Britain and across to Europe and Ireland. It was going to start here and go shooting through basically all the nations of the world. So that is something to give God applause for. I think we should give him a good clap. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the first bit I've got here. The second bit is the reading. And I'm taking this from the Message. Romans chapter 8, reading verses 1 to 18. Romans 8, 1 to 18, if you're taking notes. I don't know if you do. I always do. I'm a terrible note taker. So the problem I have got, people sometimes talk so fast, I can't read my own writing once I've got it home. Anyway, Romans 8, chapter 1. Romans 8, verse 1. With the arrival of Jesus, this is the message, the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma, the dilemma he was talking about in chapter 7, where he knew the law, but he couldn't carry it out. He wanted to, but there was a law in himself that took him the wrong way. So that was his dilemma. The fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, Instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own mortal muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is, what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There is nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through God exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we'll certainly be going to go through the good times with him. Amen. God will bless that reading to our hearts and minds. You know, I've read that in many versions, and I've always been confused because Paul talks in the old versions about living in the Spirit and living in the flesh. And I never quite knew how to do that sort of thing. I remember being in a church in Partick, and the minister there is saying, "Oh, Ian McBain's always asking, how do you do something?" And I was. I mean, salvation's all about faith. But how do you get faith? How do you work it out? That was a puzzle to me. But here, it's all made plain. And I think the message is an excellent translation. A bit American, but there you are. You can't have everything. So, right, over the past few weeks, Alan, Shona, Ben and Scott have been speaking about redemption from various aspects. And I want to pick up that redemption. Not about redemption, but about living the redemption life, which is what Paul was all about there. Don't worry, I'm not going to get back into the rules and regulations. That stuff was Old Testament. We are under the New Covenant, the covenant of grace, where God lives in us by his Spirit and works through us, even in a way we don't realize. I mean, when I came here into this church and felt the presence of God, you probably didn't feel it because you were already here. But it was new to me, this type of feeling. And it's not all about feeling. It's about reality. God, we don't see. He's invisible. He's a spirit. But the spiritual realm is the reality. What we see here is only temporary. There was a lady called Emily. Don't worry, I made it up. It's not a real lady. It's one of these stories, but I think it illustrates something. She was a faithful lady. She went to church regularly. She went to her house group. She studied the Bible. She prayed daily, constantly. And one day she prayed, and the angel whose job it was to take prayers to God took this prayer to God. And God said, "Well, what did my lovely daughter Emily say today?" And the angel said, "She said she did it again." "What?" "She did it again." "Well, what did she do?" "I don't know. She didn't tell me." "Well, go and ask her then." So away the angel trotted and whispered in Emily's ear, "God wants to know, what did you do?" And Emily replied. So the angel went back to God. "Well then, what did Emily say? What did she do?" "Same thing she did last Thursday." "What?" said God, getting a bit exasperated. "What did she do?" "She didn't say. She just said it. She did it last Thursday as well." "All right, go and look up the record books. See what she did." So the angel trotted off to the room where everything was stored and looked up the relevant book and came back to God. And God said, "All right, what did it do? What did it say?" "I couldn't read it." "What do you mean you couldn't read it? It's all clear there." "No, it's not. You see, it's all been written over in red. And it says, cancelled by the blood of Christ." You know, I think that Lady Emily had a besetting sin. Maybe she had more than one. Besetting sins, that's what they used to be called. It's a thing we can't get rid of. It's what Paul was talking about in chapter 7. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And we've all got them, one or another. Maybe attitudes of mind, it may not, but we all fall short of the glory of God. We can't get the breakthrough we want. We can't see all the healings we want. Whatever it is, we're falling short of what we know is possible. Because what is possible, Jesus said, are the things that he did, and even greater things. So how do we get out of this dilemma? We live in two realms, and we've got to get that into our heads. It's difficult, because we live in this realm, and the other realm, the realm of the Spirit, as I said, is totally unseen. Unless God opens our eyes to it. Emma Stark, I was talking about, she blows my mind. She says she goes to heaven regularly. She goes to the throne room. She goes to the balcony of heaven. And God sometimes once actually pushed her off the balcony because he asked her to jump and she wouldn't. But she found herself flying in mid-space with God by her side. That blows my mind. I don't experience these things, but that's okay. But we do live in the two realms. Our spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, lives in the spiritual realm, and we are living with him, with Christ, with our Father God. That blow your mind? Don't worry, it blows mine too. But it is true because the Bible says it. So we live in two realms. But the problem about not living in the spiritual realm daily or not experiencing the spiritual realm daily, and there are many times we don't. The problem is, how do we do it when Jesus says it's possible? So I come to my next point. I'm having 3 points. Who am I to break with tradition? The second point is simply this. We are triune beings like God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are body, mind, and spirit. Every one of us, we've got a body, we know it. Some of us don't like it very much, but we still have it. We know we have got a soul because we have feelings. When people look at you, they see your body. When they talk to you, they speak to your soul, the person you are, the personality you are. Okay, they can hear you. They can decide whether you're good, bad, or indifferent. And people do. We all say, oh, so-and-so is nice. And then we say, ah, but that person, we're not so sure about. But what about our spirits? We can't see our spirits. We can't even detect our spirits by talking to people. You look in the mirror and you don't see your spirit. In fact, you don't even see your soul. You just see your body. But we have all these things. And you see, in our culture, we talk about body, soul, and spirit. But that's the wrong way around. Paul puts it like this, if I can find out where I put it, because I haven't changed my note. Come here. Too much. Excuse me. There we are. Can I have the first picture up, please? Oh, good. There we are. Body, soul, and spirit. Spirit right in the center. It doesn't look very much. They all look fairly equal. But God's plan was all of them should be united. But at the fall, spirit died. We lost the power of the Holy Spirit. And the spirit, our spirits, were separated from our souls and our bodies. And the result is, although we're all connected, can I get the next one? Thank you. Spirit, soul, and body. Doesn't show it there. It shows them all equal. The spirit is supposed to govern our souls and our bodies. You see, when we get up in the morning, we may say, just as well it's not a wedding. I've heard of someone who at a wedding, you know, was saying, if anyone would like to say anything now, has anything against the bride and the groom getting married, will they please say it now? And the phone went off. That's okay. But as I was saying, the spirit is supposed to govern the soul and the body. But because at the fall, the spirit died, we live from our souls. We get up in the morning and say, oh, I'm not feeling good today. I think I'll just go back to bed. Could be a spirit, a body thing. Might well be a soul thing. The body may say, no, I had a bad night last night. I think I should just stay in bed. Or just stay in. Or the spirit may say, no, the soul, I'm getting them all mixed up. The soul may say, I'm feeling good today. I would like to get out there and do something. Something really good. Something worthwhile. Something maybe I haven't experienced for a long while. You can get like that sometimes, especially if your days are doing the same, you know, you're spending doing the same thing over and over again. So you want something new. And that's a spiritual thing. But as I said, your bodies can feel down, but they can actually feel quite well. Yeah. And you know it. Some days you get up feeling, ah, it's nice today. The sun's shining. And I feel full of energy. I'm getting to the stage where these days are less and less. But even God says he will strengthen the weak knees, which is good. Now you see, having lived in the two kingdoms, or living in the two kingdoms, we have the fullness of God. That's, in fact, what Jesus said. John chapter 1, of him we have the fullness of God and grace upon grace. The Spirit fills us. When we walk around, God is walking around with us because he is with us. He is in us. And so, when you get tempted, that is coming from your soul or your body. It's not coming from your spirit. Can I have the third picture up, please? I had to stop there because the operator had moved away. Body, soul, spirit. We've got a valve that blocks our spirit. And that valve is our mind. Paul said, you've presented your bodies wholly acceptable to God. Now don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to do that. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our mind. There was an author of a book, the book was called actually, and I'm taking most of this from it, Spirit, Soul, and Body. His name is Andrew Womack. You might want to make a mental note of that. Spirit, Soul, and Body. He's putting it much better than I am. But after he became a Christian, he was drafted out to Vietnam with the American Army. And he said the place was awash with drugs. When he went off on breaks, as they did have every now and again, towns and cities were full of prostitutes. Temptation, he said, was everywhere. And the only way he could avoid it was to read his Bible. He actually said he spent 16 hours a day reading his Bible. I wondered when he did any military duties. But that's what he did. And he said God opened his heart and soul to the truth of the word. You see, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. And he was facing the tempter. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you know, living in the spiritual realm, the word of God, as you read it, in whatever version, has an effect on your spirit. It does affect you. Psalm 104, as was already quoted, really affected the reader. For me, Psalm 139 is one of my favorite. God is with me wherever I go. Ephesians chapter 1 tells me I'm seated in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, same thing. And I've got every blessing in the heavenly places. It also tells us that we are the children of God, adopted into his family, forgiven all our sins, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? That's all spiritual stuff. If we get that into our minds, the stuff we grew up with, the attitudes that we grew up with, the thoughts that were put in our heads, go. They're driven out. My father was a very good man. But he had a sense of humor. And sometimes that sense of humor took me down. He looked at me doing things and he said, "You know, you're as awkward as a pail of mud." I said, "I beg your pardon? What do you mean, a pail of mud?" He says, "Have you ever tried to pour out a pail of mud? You can't do it, not properly. It comes out in dribs and drabs. It doesn't come out like a pail of water." Sometimes he said to me, "Every time I look at you, you put me £5 in debt." That wasn't because I was expensive to look after. It's just the way that I was looking or the way I was feeling. He admitted it. He was wrong. Later on in life, he got heart problems. And for the first time in his life, he didn't know what it was. At least for the first time in his life, he knew what it was not to be able to breathe easily. And he said to me, "I never knew what you went through." He shouldn't have said these things. And he now realized it. But you see, he said it with a smile on his face. He was joking. But for a small boy, these things become literal. And you get the feeling, no, you're not much good. What does the word say? The word says you're a child of God. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the mind of Christ. And we tend to say, "Irate," when we look at ourselves. You know, I used to call myself a normal, average idiot. And one day God said to me, "Ian," "Yeah?" "If you call your brother an idiot, what are you in danger of?" Bible says hellfire. Uh-huh. "And if you're supposed to love your brother as you love yourself, are you supposed to call yourself an idiot?" Oh, I never thought of that. But you see, that was my soul talking, not my spirit. My spirit was telling me, "You're a son of God." But the valve was shut. The valve of my mind was going with my culture, my upbringing, the people who spoke to me. And I had to change my attitude. Now, it's not all changed. It's an ongoing process. You can't do it in this life perfectly. But you can begin it here. And you can get to the point where you look at your temptations and you say, "No. No. Because I've got something better. I've got the Lord in me. I've got a spirit. And what's more, I've got the mind of Christ. I should be able to do the things of Christ." And that's the third point, the transforming word. It does transform you. You can read the Bible. You can read the same thing over and over again. But you know, sometimes you can read the same thing you've read 100 times. And God will say something brand new out of it. And you'll say, "How did I not see that? How was I so blind? How was I so thick-headed?" And yet it's true. God doesn't want you where you are. He doesn't want you to live out of this world's soul's attitudes. He wants you to live out of his word. And his word goes forth, as Isaiah said, and doesn't return to him without having accomplished what he sent it out to do. His word does things. So get into the word. Remember, Jesus said, His word was spirit, and His word was life. You've got a great teacher. Go for it. Go for it. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have, by your Holy Spirit, enlivened our souls through Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus, who brought us into the presence of you, our Father, making us your sons. Now thank you that your Holy Spirit, from you, through Jesus, opens our hearts and minds to receive your word. And your word is life to our whole beings. So come, come and live in us by your word. Your word, living Jesus, and your word, printed, the Bible. In his name we pray, and for your glory. Amen.